Hello, I'm Pastor Rick, and welcome to our podcast. I hope that the message that you're about to hear will bless and encourage you today.
The past several weeks, I've been sensing again the Holy Spirit asking me to talk again about prodigals. It was over a year ago that we started to pray for prodigals. It was over a year ago I did a two-part message on prodigals. I am not going to go through most of that material. We will read the story again. But today, we're going to talk about praying powerfully for those who are away from Jesus. Praying powerfully for those who are away from Jesus. And before we even get into our prodigals, I'm going to set up a little bit of a foundation here. And the first foundation scripture is Acts 4:12. And would you follow along on the screen? There's not going to be enough time for you to get to these. Acts 4:12, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, letting Jews know, letting Gentiles know, letting history know this: there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. There is salvation in no one else. There is no access to heaven in any other way. And you need to understand that, because as you look at your prodigal or you look at other folks that are lost, you have to understand they are lost. This morning, you may be in here and have not given your heart to Jesus, are not living for Jesus, have turned away from Jesus. There is only one way that heaven will be open to you. It is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is baseline. We must understand that. Now, let's talk about prayer for a second. Two passages of Scripture that refer to our need to pray. John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, Jesus said this: I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works, because I'm going to the Father. You can ask for anything in my name. You can ask for your prodigal in his name. You can ask for your unsaved loved one who never had a relationship with Jesus in my name. You can ask for your healing in his name. You can ask for wisdom regarding your finances in his name. You can ask for courage in his name. What do you need? It says if you believe in him, you can ask for anything in my name. And then he goes on, he says, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Now, there have been some things I've asked in the name of Jesus that were more about me bringing glory to myself, or me bringing pleasure to myself. Well, sometimes God says, no, not on those. But a prodigal coming home, a neighbor being saved for the first time, a body being healed, the Son wants to bring glory to the Father by answering your prayers. Verse 14. Jesus, first of all, he said, you can ask for anything in my name and I will do it. Then he changes this statement to, yes, ask me. Verse 14, yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Then in the book of Matthew, just again, laying a foundation before we start talking about praying for prodigals. Verse 7 of Matthew 7, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened for you. Let me just explain something to you. The New Living has done one of the best jobs, in my opinion, except probably for the Amplified, of interpreting or translating these verses. Because I learned this: ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. But there's something that English doesn't capture unless we change and expand the word, because the Greek tense for ask, seek, and knock are what are called present participle. This tense implies continual and repeated activity. That is, Jesus is teaching us that the serious person, the person who is serious in their prayers, continually asks, seeks, and knocks until he or she receives, finds, or has it open to them. That's why I love the way the New Living has translated this. So let's go back. Verse 7. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, and Jesus is using a comparison, if we who are sinful and love our children know how to give them good gifts, how about a God in heaven who is all powerful, who is all love, what will he do? He says, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Pray. Pray, pray. This morning, we're talking about prodigals, and I know that you love your prodigals. And some of your prodigals, some of the prodigals in my family and friends, they're not bad people. Some of them are good, hardworking, moral individuals, but they are away from Jesus. Some of them are incredibly successful, and you are proud of them, and you should be. But the Bible reminds us, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet lose his soul? Just because someone is successful does not mean that they are a follower of Jesus. And just because someone is not successful doesn't mean that they're a follower of Jesus or not a follower of Jesus. The most important thing, listen, Jesus was very clear. You could be the president of a company. You could be a congressman. You could be an administrator of a school system. You could be someone highly successful, making incredible money, yet still lose your soul. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Now, the reason I say this is some of us, because we know these good people, and good, they're moral, they're good, they may be good parents, they're dedicated employees, they vote like you vote, they, you know, all of these things, but what happens is sometimes we get a false sense of security because they're decent people, they're good people. We get a false sense of security that their eternity is settled. I'm driving this home before I get into how to pray for prodigals, because if you and I've fallen into this too, I get this false sense of security as I look out at friends and family. You know, their lives are pretty good shape, really good shape, some of them. You know, they are living well, they're raising their children well, but I know deep inside they don't know Jesus. But because things are going so well, I don't have the burden on my heart for them. I don't pray with the intensity that I might if they were strung out on drugs. Some of our prodigals are very good people. Let's not get a false sense of security about their eternity. Remember, there is salvation in no one else. They're in a place where they are eternally lost and they need to come back to Jesus. Now, some of your prodigals are very deep in sin and rebellion. They have messed up their lives and are messing up others' lives as well. They are away from Jesus and are eternally lost, and they need to come back to Jesus. This is the reality of prodigals. Now, I'm using the term prodigal in the common way that we use it, meaning someone who once knew Jesus, once had a relationship, once was part of a local church, and they have now turned and they're away. They are away. That's a prodigal. That's who I'm talking about. And as much as you love your prodigals, the Father loves them more and is looking for you to intercede and to pray and to cry out to him for them. We're going to read the story this morning of the prodigal son. I'm only going to make a couple of comments through the story, and then we'll actually get to how can we effectively pray for our prodigals. This is found in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. This is part of three parables that Jesus told about the value of lost things, how much God cares about lost things. He did it because the Pharisees were criticizing him for hanging around lost people, hanging around sinners, hanging around those people that the Pharisees did not hang around. He told about a lost sheep. He told about a lost coin, and now he tells about a lost son. This is the story that we call the prodigal son, starting in verse 11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide the wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all of his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. Now I'm going to stop right there. This is one of the parts where I want to offer something because I'm just going to say this. I don't know who you are, but please hear this. Someone needs to stop enabling their prodigal by bailing them out. This prodigal did not come to their senses until the money ran out. And they got into trouble, and they didn't know what to do. I have watched it. I have stories I can tell you, and I don't have time, of families that continue to enable their prodigals financially. Now, I'm not saying you don't do it once or twice, but I'm talking about continual enabling every time they get in trouble. Sometimes somebody's got to get down before they look up. And sometimes the getting down is financial. This young man, as long as he would have had money, would have continued to live the way he did. But when the money ran out, a famine hit the land, and he began to starve. Picking up now verse 15. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him any. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began." I want to just briefly make one more comment, and then we'll get into the content. Verse 24 says, "For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He is lost, but now he is found." I've run into people throughout the years who, because their son or daughter one time, or their husband or their wife or their grandchild, one time made a profession of faith, one time was part of the church, have felt that, oh, they must still be okay because they were part of the family. You can never not be a son. Well, I understand that. Except this father said something about this son and the condition of this son when this son was away. Look at it again. "For this son of mine was" what? "Dead." He was lost. When he was a prodigal, he was dead and he was lost. The New Testament says that we can be dead in our trespasses and sin. We are lost and need a Savior. This young man, just like many of our prodigals, have turned. They are dead, They are lost, and they need to come back to Jesus. Now, I'm here to say prodigals do return. Appreciated what Nathaniel said this morning, that for the majority of us, at one time in our walk following God, we were prodigals. We turned. We went back into a life of sin, or we gave away. I see some head nods. Maybe it was a short time. Maybe it was a long time. But we returned. Prodigals do return. Prodigals do come home. I'm going to share a story, a video, to boost your faith this morning. That man up there preaching is Pastor Jim Cimbala. He is the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. He started to pastor that church when it was small, when it was in terrible shape. It's an urban church in Brooklyn, New York. But God moved there and the church grew. It was and it is a shining light in the New York City area. Jim's wife, Carol, began the Grammy Award-winning Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. It's a picture of the choir performing. This church has impacted that area and many other churches and pastors over the years. But just because the power of God is moving in a church does not mean that there will not be issues in a pastor's life or in a pastor's family. Here is the story of a prodigal in the Cimbala family.
Well, when you think about our church and our family, we began in a rundown little building in downtown Brooklyn a lot of years ago, a very troubled neighborhood. We had a little girl, our oldest girl, when we began, Chrissy, and she was our pride and joy and just a model child growing up. But when you're in the inner city and the doors are open to everyone, everyone comes. She started to make some associations that weren't good. And the next thing you know, a wall began to develop between Chrissy and God, and then Chrissy and her mom and dad.
Sin makes you a fool. When you walk in sin, the things you knew to be right, the things you knew to be true, you just don't see it anymore. So as a preteen, I was in this private crisis that my parents didn't know about, but I was consumed with a need to be pretty enough. I wanted to be desirable. One Tuesday, I met these two guys in front of the church. One of the guys I was very intrigued by because he was clearly a man of the world. He wasn't a church guy, and I thought, wow, I gotta get to know him, but more than that, I want him to know me. This started a relationship which would bring us the darkest time in our home.
Things got progressively worse. Like any other dad who loves his oldest girl, I tried everything. The more I tried, the worse she got, the harder she got.
We'd hang out, and I was just obsessed with him and the need to be loved. I got to the point where I was staying in my car, you know, staying wherever I could. I couldn't believe that I would go to those lengths. Come to realize I'm expecting a baby. You know, what do I do? So my parents sent me to a home, a Christian home. At that point, I had no choice. I had weeks to go, and I decided to that when I would give birth, I would give up my daughter into foster care because I didn't know how I could be a mom because I was in such a terrible place. Well, Susie wasn't in foster care for very long because I needed her. There were a lot of women at Brooklyn Tabernacle that loved me like family. I needed a place for Susie and I to live, and I reached out to a woman named Lorna. And Lorna felt from the Lord that she should take me in. And one Tuesday night, Lorna was headed to the Brooklyn Tabernacle for their prayer meeting. Lorna left, and I did what I always do. I would pick up the phone and call my boyfriend and say, "She's gone, come over." The phone rang, and the phone rang. With every ring, I just fell into such a despair. There's just really no words to describe. I thought, and this is what it is. I've lost everything, and this is it. I wanted to take my life that night. Here I had little Susie. I just went to sleep. I put the baby to bed and I laid down. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, a really dark image came into the room. At the foot of my bed is this dark image, and then all of a sudden, this bright, beautiful image comes into my room. This dark image starts to speak to this bright, beautiful image and says these words, "I have Chrissy's life, and now I will have her life," and it moves over my baby's crib. Now, in the natural, you would scream, you would run, you would try to save your daughter, but all I remember is just falling asleep. And so I wake up the next morning, and I felt compelled at that moment to ask Lorna to come in and pray with me. I started to pray words that I never was able to pray before. I said, "God, help me to say goodbye to this relationship." Her tears streaming down her face, and she grabs my hands after I pray, and she says, "Chrissy, while you were at home last night, your dad received a note, and the note said, tonight is Chrissy's night."
And we were in a Tuesday night prayer meeting at the Brooklyn Tabernacle when a young woman in the church sent up a note. I asked an associate pastor who was there, "Would you lead out in prayer?" And suddenly the church turned into like a labor room. And that's where we were. We were in spiritual warfare for my daughter.
All I can tell you is that at that moment I felt free. I just felt free. I felt light. The first thing I wanted to do was to see my mom and dad, because I knew that God had set me free.
The doorbell rang, and I went to the door, and who was at the door? My daughter, Chrissy, with her beautiful little baby. We went on into the kitchen. My husband sat in a chair, and Chrissy came over. She knelt down, and she said, "Dad, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you, my mom." She says, "But God came to me last night, and he showed me my sin and where I was going. He came to me in such a supernatural way." She said, "Who was praying last night? Who was praying for me?" And we went ahead and we told her that the church was like a labor room in prayer. And God broke through.
That Sunday when I walked in the church, I'll never forget what I experienced. It was the love of Jesus in the most tangible way. When Dad took Susie and prayed for her. And then at the end of the dedication, he held her up for the people to see, and they just cheered, and they were cheering for her, and they were cheering for me. You know, it was a really crucial season for me. I was at the church every Sunday. God was removing the thorns that I had put there, that my sin had put there. And little did I know that God was preparing me for something so much greater than I'd ever imagined. It's just awesome what God does when we give ourselves to prayer.
God is extraordinary. God is faithful. You can't give up. It's always too soon to quit. What Satan meant for evil, God will work it for good.
God is incredible. Praying for your prodigal. This is going to be a combination of scripture and also personal experience. I'm teaching on praying powerfully for your prodigals, but you can take this material and use it to pray for those who have never known Jesus. You can take some of this material and use it just to increase your prayers. So let's get into the notes. Let's get into the practical part of this. So how do we pray for our prodigals? Number one, pray for them by name. Pray for them by name. Just don't say, "Oh, for my lost or relatives that are away." Pray for each and every one by name. Pray for that daughter. Pray for that son. Pray for that cousin. Pray for that sister. Pray for that brother. Pray for that parent. Pray for that grandparent. Pray for that grandchild by name. Call out their name to Jesus. Make the prayer specific. God, save my son. Fill in the blank. God, save my daughter. Don't just pray, God, save my children. Pray for them by name. Bring my prodigal back home. Pray for them by name. And I want to also encourage you to do this. Pray for them by name out loud. Verbalize. Verbalize the prayer. There is something when you verbalize a prayer and you pray it out loud that somehow, I believe, adds more power to it. Certainly you can pray in your mind, you can pray in your heart, but there's something about calling their name out loud, letting their names be on our lips. Number two, pray in faith. Pray in faith. Not faith in your prayer, faith in the Father who loves your prodigals more than you do. That's how you pray in faith. You pray in faith, knowing that the Father loves your prodigal more than you do. And you pray in faith, number three, because of this. Pray knowing it is God's will that they return. Pray knowing that it is God's will that they return. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And here's that verse again. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man and men, the man Christ Jesus. Again, like Acts 4:12 talks about, there is only one way to God, and it is through Jesus. Pray for each prodigal by name. The church there at the Brooklyn Tab, as well as Pastor Jim and his wife, Carol, they prayed for Chrissy by name. They prayed for her by name, as they, I'm sure, prayed for others, either in the church or in their own family. Pray for your prodigal by name. Number four, pray that they come to their senses. It says of the prodigal son, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, it didn't happen right away. It took him a while to come to his senses. This has been one of my prayers. I pray a lot of times in my personal prayers. I pray on Saturday when we pray for prodigals on the live prayer time on Saturday, when we have our monthly prayer for revival and we're praying for prodigals. One of my prayers is this, that they come to their senses, that they come to their senses. They've got to come to the point where they recognize where they are. Now I'm going to add something to kind of buffer what I said a little bit earlier about the fact that the prodigal is lost and the prodigal needs is dead. That doesn't happen instantly when someone turns. When someone begins to turn and walk away from God, there is a period of time where I believe that God is working on them, and some of our prodigals are in that state. But the thing is, you have to know if they remain in that state and they get farther and farther and farther away from God, the possibility that they will reach the point of being dead and lost again increases. So I pray for my prodigals as if they are already lost. That there's something about that that increases my intensity. I have to be careful that I don't think back to the time when my cousin did this and I know that they connected with Jesus, or a friend did this and I remember the moments they connected with Jesus and how they walked with Jesus, but now they're away. I've got to pray as if they are lost and if they are dead. But it doesn't happen right away. But I say that so that the intensity of your prayers will remain high. But we need to pray that they come to their senses. Because if they don't come to their senses, they will continue to walk away. Just as if they still have money, they will still live the way that they're living. And that's what happened to the prodigal in the story. Number four. Number five, excuse me. Pray consistently. Pray consistently. Not once, not twice. It may take weeks, months, or years, and it's often spiritual warfare. Pastor Cimbalo had mentioned that when the church started to pray, it was as if they were in spiritual warfare for Chrissy. Listen, the devil wants to take as many people to hell as he can. He doesn't care that they're your child or your brother or your sister or your grandchild. He will grab them and he will drag them to hell. And sometimes you've got to fight, you've got to wrestle, you've got to stand against that spiritual oppression. Yes, it may be coming through flesh and blood. Chrissy said she got into a relationship with someone that she shouldn't have. That was a flesh and blood person. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers and dark forces. There are things that are behind your loved one, your friend, your family member going away, and oftentimes they're spiritual. So we've got to, we just don't ask once. Going back to Jesus' word in Matthew, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open for you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Number six, I'm going to park on this one just a bit. Trust that God is working when you don't see a thing. Trust that God is working when you don't see a thing. I'll go back to the phrase that is very well known by all of you. Every church that I've ever pastored has heard this phrase: something happens when you pray that doesn't happen when you don't. Trust that God is working when you don't see a thing. Subpoint on this one coming up on the screen. If a person can hide their rebellion and sin, they can hide their conviction. When Chrissy started to go away, when Chrissy started to deal with things in her own heart, nobody knew. Her parents didn't know. Her friends didn't know. People didn't know. She was hiding her sin and rebellion. Now, you know that when things started to go south in your life or things started to go south in a family member's life, that it started long before you were aware of it, unless it's your own life and you know when it started, but you didn't let others know of this. Okay, let me give you some good news. This is from personal experience. I have no scripture necessarily to back this up, okay? When people come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they don't immediately let you know. As a matter of fact, they'd probably hide it for a long time. See, our prodigals will hide the working of the Lord in their lives from us. They don't want us to know. They don't want to talk about it to us. And sometimes they know if we say something, they know that we'll be not in their face about it, not in a bad way. Oh, I'm so happy for you in this. And they're just processing. They're just walking through. I can guarantee you this based on the authority of a God who works. If you are praying, God is working. Amen? Yeah, I normally don't ask for them, so that was a little half-hearted, but it is so true. If you are praying, God is working. If you don't see it, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. That's why we need to trust God is working even when we don't see a thing. Team, if you'd make your way back to the platform. I want to speak to someone this morning. I don't know who you are. Again, I share these things. There's a spiritual gift listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 called the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom. It's something that God uses in my life where I have a sense of things. And sometimes I bring them, and honestly, I don't know who they're for. I appreciate someone. 2 weeks ago, I brought what I thought was a word of knowledge, and I didn't know who it was for. And someone at the close of service walked up to me and said, that was exactly for me. I mean, you just said this, and you said this, and you said this. And I really appreciated knowing that, because sometimes I'm not sure, because you just have to step out in faith. But here it is. I don't know if you're at home or if you're here. I want to speak to someone who has prayed for a long time for a loved one away from Jesus. You have or you are giving up on them. This is the word. It's only like six words. Be encouraged today. God is working. Be encouraged today. God is working. Whoever that loved one is, wherever they are at, Be encouraged today. God is working. It's been so long. God is working. It's been so long. Something happens when you pray that doesn't happen when you don't. It's been so long. They're not showing you that God is working. Hang on. Keep praying. Call out their name. Pray in faith. Pray knowing it's God's will that they return. Pray that they come to their senses. Keep praying consistently. And trust that God is working. Bow your heads. Lord, this morning, thank you. Thank you for this word that as I was preparing it, encouraged my heart. Put new fire under me to pray for those who are prodigals and are in my family and amongst friends, amongst extended family. Father, it also once again stirred prayer in me to pray for those who have never yet known Jesus. Because we can pray for them by name, pray for them in faith, pray knowing that you desire all men to be saved, praying consistently and trusting that you're working even when we don't see anything. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you. I'm going to let the team lead us, stand, and respond to whichever direction they go. I'll come back and close the service here in just a moment. Would you rise?
Thanks for joining us for this message from Columbus First Assembly. If this message has blessed you in any way, would you share it on your social media feeds so that others can be blessed also? If you would like to join us for an in-person service and you're close to us, we are in Columbus, Indiana, then our services start at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings and our church is located on the corner of 10th and Iowa. Once again, thanks for joining us. Look forward to having you join us again soon.